I come to you tonight after listening to a tape of a man that I really respect on prophecy. I was listening to Chuck Missler of a tape that he produced recently, and it's radical, and it's also comforting to know that his deep study, and he mentioned in this tape that he has spent 37 years studying Babylon. That's a long time. And the things that have happened recently has thrown him for a curve, thrown him for a loop, and many other Bible teachers, many commentaries, you can just set them aside in this area because everyone didn't see some things that were happening. And that's kind of neat because, number one, nobody has all the answers. Number two, God is sovereign. He's going to do as he pleases. Number three, God reveals to his prophets, the scripture says, just what they need to know and not a bit more. And God's in total control. The events of this week, and as they are unfolding in this very hour, it's about almost 7 o'clock in Baghdad, daylight, tomorrow is now there. The war is still going on, as far as we know. Though they are incredibly deficient in their ability to fight back. Yet the amazing thing is this. Remember we met on day one of the war at Mark and Mary's house? Day one, January 16th. And it was going in its full fury. And we went to Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50. And we talked about if Babylon, Iraq is destroyed, then this is the fulfillment. And we got goosebumps. Remember how exciting that was? Well, right now, it doesn't look like it at all. Not at all. That doesn't mean it's not it. It just doesn't look like it right now. And we'll get into that maybe next week. But the events that looked like all the nations of the world that were mentioned, so many nations, up to 30 at one point, gathered against Babylon, Iraq, Hussein, to destroy him, really, though it did kind of destroy him, did not destroy him according to the biblical description. The land is still inhabited by the Iraqis. Looks like it's going to be, unless the world takes some really strange turns in the next few days or weeks or months. We'll have to just wait and see. One thing is certain. If you've been keeping up with the news, you have heard that the Soviet Union and the United States are just about as far apart as you can get now. Last week, we were just about as close as you could get. We were talking about them being in the alliance and being all buddy-buddy, and now TASS, the news publication of the Soviet Union, is calling George Bush a barbarian, and that our war antics by not letting Hussein retreat and regroup is, quote, 20th century barbarianism by the Americans, and that it has put their relationship with us in great jeopardy. Well, there's a big reason why they're talking that way. They need Iraq, the Soviet Union. They need the oil. Their hopes were for a warm water port in the Middle East. The Soviet Union to this day, to this hour, does not possess a warm water port. You may say, big deal. Hey, it's a big deal when there's a war in the wintertime because the Soviet fleet freezes up and they can't get out. That's why they have invested so much money in these Typhoon-class submarines because they can get out in the ice pack. But the Iraqi government, the Iraqi forces have been fueled and powered and advised all by Soviet advisors and Soviet bucks. We are destroying handedly the T-72 tanks, Soviet Union-built tanks, and we have terribly embarrassed the war machinery that's produced in the Soviet Union, though they have some great stuff still. But right now, the world is in a very sensitive spot. Why is it in this sensitive spot? Why have we come to this point? Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look a little bit, just a little, at this situation of this country called Babylon and its origin. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before the herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, like it's doing tonight. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed." Skip down to verse 11. The name of the first, verse 10. "Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon, and it is one which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium, I don't know how you pronounce that word. And the Onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which encompasses the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel or Tigris. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates." You've been listening about on the news how the forces have been cutting off the Republican Guard from crossing the rivers. All of the bridges have been destroyed to go across. The Iraqis, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, you could call them, erected portable bridges over what? Over the Tigris and the Euphrates, it says in your newspaper. And we've gone right back with our attack fighters and blew those things out of the water again, cutting them off from allowing them to retreat back to Baghdad. In verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." Eastward from what? I was reading that last night. I was excited because that just hit me. I didn't read that in the book or hear it in a tape. Eastward from what? The Tigris and the Euphrates flow to this day in Babylon or Iraq. It's the same. It's one and the same. That country. The rivers have changed their paths according to ancient maps, but not all that much. Okay? He's talking about a garden eastward in Eden. And my question was, eastward from where? And when I had got done doing my part, I put in this tape and I was listening to what this teacher was saying. And nobody knows. But people speculate. It seems as though when you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, two cities stand prominent throughout the entire scripture. 300 times in the Bible, Babylon's mentioned. Even more for Jerusalem. If you were to go west from Eden or from Iraq or Babylon, if you were to go west, you would go towards the Mediterranean Sea, directly towards Israel, directly towards Jerusalem. God seems to have a special thing in his heart for Jerusalem. We know that Melchizedek, remember him? Melchizedek came from the land or from the city of Salem. It was later named Jerusalem. Jeru-Salem. And now today it's called Jerusalem. Isn't that kind of neat? But those two cities are mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, they have their sources, their origin in Genesis. And guess what? One has its terrible ending in Revelation. And one has, in a way, its beginning or its eternal. Because you see the eternal Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens. And it seems to be God's city, and Babylon seems to be man's city. But here God places The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And it's really interesting to realize that in this garden, man walked in fellowship, and it was a great place, and it was a wonderful place. But yet through sin, man fell there, and that place literally became cursed because of man's rebellion, and he was driven out. Completely driven out. And from that point on, what happens? Adam and Eve begin to proliferate, to propagate, and they begin to have offspring, and off goes the human race, unfortunately, in a fallen state. And if you go with me to Genesis 10, just a few chapters over, Genesis 10, starting at verse 6, as we go through these names, realize these are, of course, the descendants of Adam and Eve. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim. By the way, Mizraim, that is the father of Egypt. Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and that other guy. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begat Nimrod. By the way, his name means we shall rebel. Isn't that something? Kind of tells you a little bit of his background, where he came from. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now listen, it's unfortunate, the translation we have here in the scripture, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? In the Hebrew, it literally means this: Nimrod was a hunter of souls of men against God. Isn't that radical? Nimrod was out in front of God, running around, trying to coerce people. History tells us that Nimrod was the first dictator of a known world. He was the first Saddam Hussein of his day. Nimrod. Look at verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom, see this? This is the first earthly kingdom was born from Nimrod. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Bab means gateway or tower or entrance, or you could even, in our modern vernacular, you could say launch point or starting point. But it was the gateway. And El, many of you may know, El is the name for God or gods. El. Gateway to the gods. Gateway to God. He goes on to build the Tower of Babel. The gateway to the gods. And we'll look at that. In chapter 11 of Genesis, starting at verse 1, listen to this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed. By the way, I have to insert this. Something comes to my mind. There's an AT&T advertisement. Have you seen it, anybody? There's an AT&T ad, and it's got their rendition of the Tower of Babel. And it has comments underneath there that the future will be like the beginning. This is radical, because AT&T is insinuating that we're going to make communication so efficient in the near future world that it will be one language. And what language do you think that is? It's computer language. AT&T on this advertisement is talking about how they're going to digitize the whole world, man. You're going to be able to pick up your phone when you're in Bangkok and transfer money from your account in Sydney so that you can buy that piece of property over there in Shangri-La. Like that. And AT&T is talking about how they're going to go back before the Tower of Babel and fix it. They're going to make it like it was. That's radical. I thought that was really neat. And it came to pass as they journeyed, verse 2, from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Right there in your Bible, you can circle Shinar and put the county or the land of Babylon. Shinar and Babylon are one and the same thing. Now, don't get confused. There's the city of Babylon. It'd be like this, exactly like this. There is the city of Orange, right? And what county is the city of Orange in? Orange County. The city of Babylon is in the county of Shinar, so to speak. Babylon, the county of Babylon. And there they dwelt. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. You know, there's only one way you can get asphalt. Oil. Isn't that radical? That land is rich with oil. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Isn't that interesting? They begin to build a tower. Now, you may say, big deal. It's going to be a big deal if you give me about a minute. The big deal's this. They built this tower. And this tower was used for worship and for astronomy, to look into the stars, into the heavens. It is from their study. History shows us, and archaeological discoveries show us, that these people were not running around with bones in their noses and spears like knuckleheads, like the Gods Must Be Crazy kind of a movie. These guys were incredibly advanced. Look at the pyramids. Incredibly advanced. They built this tower, and from there, they worshiped, and they studied astronomy, which when they mingled the two together and began to look up into the heavens, guess what they developed? Astrology. The Tower of Babel is the birthplace of the horoscope. Of astrology. And what's interesting is that in the book of Job, God mentions concerning his wisdom and Job's inability to understand. God says, Job, do you understand the sweet influence of the Pleiades? It's a constellation. Can you steer Arcturus through the skies, Job? And Job had to sit there and say, no. And God said, Job, if you're so smart, why don't you tell me what Maseroth is all about? And the Maseroth is 12 constellations in the heavens. And every one of those constellations have a certain symbol. There's a virgin. And there's a lion. And there's a goat. And there's fish. And you may be thinking, hey, Capricorn, Pisces, and all of the little things, right? If you, first of all, I'm sure nobody in this room ever dabbles with horoscopes. But if you read the law of God, he forbids horoscopes. Why? Because its birthplace was at the Tower of Babel. It was with the Babylonians. And why did they do it? Because they didn't have anything else to do. There was no monopoly. They had too much time on their hands. No, it's because it's true to a certain extent. Astrology is true. It's dangerous. That's why God wants you to stay away from it. You know what I mean by true? It's powerful. It's not truth. It's demonic. Horoscopes are demonic. Why? They cause you to lean on it instead of God. The source of the horoscope and the zodiac, the word Maseroth in the Hebrew, in Babylonian or in the Chaldean, It is zodiac. And people look to the stars for guidance. That's exactly what they were doing in this observatory called the Tower of Babel. And from there, by the way, we don't have the time to cover the things that have come from this place. You know this business about the Christmas tree and all that? It originated in Babylon. Have you ever heard of Ishtar? How about Easter? That God came from the Babylonians. All the false worship systems and that you read in the Old Testament of Moloch and all these guys, their source is Babylon. Babylon is where man said, shine you, God. We're going to do it ourselves. We're going to build a temple up there, an observatory, and we're going to worship the stars. We're going to get our direction from there, and we're going to build our own country, our own nation, our own kingdom, so that we're not scattered anywhere. We'll be in total control. And that's what the origin of Babylon, Iraq, that region. And by the way, excavations, and I was going to say recent, in the 30s, they found the Tower of Babel. You can go there, I guess. You can go there. I've never been there. But in your Bible handbook, it's got a picture of it. Like right now, it's like a bump. It's all worn down. But it's awesome to think the things that have come from that part of the land, you would be shocked. In this very day and age, we're so, you know, knowledgeable and so filled with high tech, it has permeated all of our lives. Some innocently, some not. Your calendar. Before the Romans got a hold of the calendar and made some changes, the world was predicated upon a 360-day calendar. That's why when you read your biblical prophecies, you get kind of goofed up because it's all on a 360-day calendar. You know where that came from? The Babylonians. How many seconds are in a minute? 60, right? That came from the Babylonians. They developed that. How many minutes are in an hour? The Babylonians developed that. How many degrees are there in a radius? 360 degrees, right? That came from the Babylonians. They all developed that stuff. Incredible mathematics came from the kingdom of Babylon. Man had their beginning there. It was there where they started. In the paradise of God, because of the fall, the origin was still there, but it was man's government, man's way. And so what has happened recently is that we have seen, I say recently, listen to that rain. Isn't that great? Babylon began to grow and proliferate and become a world-dominating empire. And at the first attempt was through Nimrod. And from there, as you look back in history, there has been one guy after another who rears his head up and tries to take over the world from that place. If you look back at history, and you got to look back at your Old Testament. But what happens is, in the year, and some of you for Daniel, remember we were studying Daniel. A man by the name of Nabopolassar. You got that? Don't ever forget that name. Nabopolassar was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the king of an up-and-coming kingdom called Babylon. And what happened was, he had a really hot, smart, brilliant son who was the general of his forces, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he, in 606 B.C., went down to Egypt to start a fight. And it's amazing. Have you ever read in your Old Testament where in Israel even, the people got all excited because springtime was coming, and it says in your Bible, it was the time of year that men went to war. It was like, oh, smell of flowers in the air? Gosh, I feel like a battle, don't you? You know, it's really funny. But they would go to war. The rivers were not frozen or whatever, and they'd go to war. But Nebuchadnezzar is with his father's troops. He's the young general, and he takes a group down to Egypt. And there he meets head-on with Pharaoh Necho in 606 BC, and there's a battle called the Battle of Carchemish. And Nebuchadnezzar goes up against Egypt, and there's something. Egypt is the cat's meow in the world at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar defeats him. And on his way back home, he gets a letter, and it says, "Your dad's dead. You are now king." In June of 606 BC, the battle at Carchemish was engaged and completed. Coming through up that eastern part of the Mediterranean, going around over the Nile, up through that part of the world, when he got wind of the news, he was just south of Jerusalem. And authorities speculate that he was upset, he was hurt, he was confused. He's now king of the Babylonian Empire. And he lays siege to Jerusalem in 606, around October of 606 BC, in the fall of 606. And he takes with him captive people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, remember? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel? He takes them to Babylon, takes them home. In 604, he has to go back down there because Jerusalem's acting up, not being obedient to the kingdom, and he attacks it again and wipes it out, puts a vassal king there, a puppet. And then finally in 587 BC, there's another uprising in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar's had it up to here, and he goes down and levels everything, totally wipes it out. And in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar now, he's sitting there, and he's got this incredible kingdom. And remember, Daniel's there, and you Daniel students from before, you know all about this stuff. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Remember, he was the head of gold. He saw this statue, shoulders and chest of silver, and the tummy of bronze, right? And that image goes down and until he comes to legs of iron and then feet, part iron and part clay. And Nebuchadnezzar is wondering what the heck is going on, can't figure it out. Daniel comes in and says, "Here's the interpretation. You, O king, are the head of gold. You are it. You're going to be taken over by an inferior kingdom, and there'll be two." And it surely it was. Exactly how it happened, Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon. Then the Grecian Empire through Alexander the Great took over the Medo-Persian. And then the Roman Empire, remember Jesus came up through the Roman Empire, was the legs of iron. And then the Roman Empire fragmented and fell apart. And the last kingdom, remember the toes of clay and of iron, has yet to come into being. Before that kingdom comes into being, all right, there's going to be a great rising up of nations, 10 of them in Europe, in the Middle East. And we see that happening today. So how does this connect with this Babylonian Hussein thing? Babylon has been pretty much a byword after its destruction by the Medes and the Persians. Only two nations attacked them. It was a joint venture, and they wiped Babylon out. In fact, remember Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire? He died in Nebuchadnezzar's palace in Babylon. But as time goes on, the last attempt to raise Babylon back to a power was in 75 AD. And it failed. It was barely even noticed. 19 years ago, a guy by the name of Saddam Hussein started building this place of nothingness. And they start to inhabit it and build it and build it. And he has spent billions and billions of dollars. And he has rebuilt temples, and he has rebuilt areas that were known according to history in relation to the famous Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built. Had Nebuchadnezzar's picture on one side and Saddam Hussein's picture on the other side. Isn't that bizarre? Now, remember, I mentioned this to you before, and I was so excited to see it on TV. Lisa and I saw it together. Hussein said that he is the third descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is to rebuild Babylon and destroy the Jews. And the Kuwait situation was just the beginning of his plan to overthrow the Jews. That's why, remember, Nebuchadnezzar stormed Israel and wiped out the Jews, or tried to, remember? Took them captive. Hussein, that's why when the war started, Hussein is fighting us, right? And goes over to Israel. They weren't even engaged in the war. Before the war had even started, Hussein said to Mubarak, president of Egypt, "You want to join with me? I'm going to take Kuwait. I'm going to take Saudi Arabia, get all the power. I'll share the spoils with you, and then we'll push Israel into the sea, and we'll have a Palestinian nation, and we'll be so powerful, the world will have to bow." And bless God Almighty, Mubarak said, "Forget you, guy." And that really upset Hussein. So he said, "Hey, I'll do it myself." But the awesome thing is, his plan still, his heart is to destroy Israel. That's his plan. And so this business about Babylon and all the stuff, and how does it figure out now? The background of this man, his descendants are bent on the destruction of Israel. His descendants have been incredibly barbaric people. And if you heard today, Norman Schwarzkopf, a reporter asked him from the briefing in Riyadh, I was listening to it, the guy said, "Can you describe the atrocities that took place in Kuwait?" He said, "I can't." And they said, "Well, why not?" He said, "I choose not to. I mean, they're absolutely hideous. I don't even want to talk about them. I don't want to talk about them right now. There's some little kids right here. I heard on the radio yesterday some things that he had done, that his troops had done to women by his orders. Incredible things that make you want to throw up. Things that only demons can think of. I don't know if the human, I mean the human, I don't know. We're pretty bad, I guess, but these things that are absolutely horrible. That they have done to these people. The atrocities, every time a leader comes out of Babylon, the things that he does are incredibly staggering to your mind. Nebuchadnezzar was no pushover. I mean, you read about him, and he says some pretty neat things in the scripture. He wrote Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar. But the fact of the matter is, Nebuchadnezzar, just give you an idea, Zedekiah, king of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar was taking the king captive and put his sons in front of him and skinned his sons alive in front of his father's eyes. And then right when they skinned his last son, they took a hot knife and carved his eyes out of his head so that the last thing that he saw was his sons being skinned alive. That's Nebuchadnezzar. It's radical. Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's daddy, skinned Jews and used their skin for drums, you know, and upholstery for their furniture. You know where I got that information from? You can get that in the encyclopedia. I got it from NBC World News. It's amazing. Saddam Hussein's no different than his ancestors, and he believes that he's following in their path. And I mentioned this before. Saddam Hussein says that Muhammad appeared to him and said that he is to eradicate the Jewish nation. That is demonic. There's a reason for it, though. And, you know, tonight we stand at the place that looks like Saddam Hussein might be intact. He may be able to rebuild all over again. We don't know. We certainly hope not. But know this, they're saying in the news that the war may be over in a matter of hours. If that's true, then what has just happened is just another war. It's not the fulfillment of Isaiah 13 or Jeremiah 50. But this is my personal opinion. This is my opinion. This movement was so large, you heard on the news, it was the largest movement with manpower ever on one attack. That's pretty big. With all of the Allied forces and us guys and their guys and all the whole mess, I'm certain that God had his eyes on this entire battle, and the whole thing has worked out according to the sovereign plan of God. I was hoping to see Isaiah 13 fulfilled. Didn't happen. Not yet. So what's going on? It may be that God is beginning now to pave the way. He's got all of our attention on that part of the world. We know this for a fact. Before the end takes place, Babylon must be destroyed. So stay tuned. That's all I can tell you. I'm going to say this. I warn you, this is my personal opinion. Some people see the Babylon of Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 much different, something else other than the description of Revelation 17 and 18, the Babylon mentioned there. I will say this. I believe that the geographical Babylon is Iraq today, and I believe there will be massive destruction there in our future. As Isaiah says so, that nobody will be able to inhabit the land. It says that only demons will live there and foul beasts will live there. That no Arab, it says in your Bible, it says no Arab will ever pitch his tent there again. So we know that's still future because they do it today. And the Babylon that's mentioned in Revelation, I believe that it is not the Babylon of Iraq. I believe that there's a commercial Babylon, and I believe that there's a spiritual Babylon, because once you run over there, and then we'll end, Revelation chapter 17. It says in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.' So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Look at verse 9. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time." That's a reference to the Antichrist. We know from the Bible the Antichrist comes out of the revised Roman Empire, the 10 toes, in Daniel chapter 2, and I believe chapter 7. We know that. That's a fact. Okay? This here in Revelation is a reference to the Antichrist. It says so. He will continue for a short while. He will. I believe that the religious or spiritual Babylon, it says, you see where it says in verse 9 of Revelation 17? "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." I don't know how you're going to handle this. To be safe, I'll say it's my opinion, though I think it's true. There's a city today that sits on seven, what's called, there's a city famous, and it's one of its nicknames is the City on Seven Hills, and it's the city of Rome, okay? Somehow, in some way, the Antichrist is going to be connected with that city who sits on seven hills, with Rome. It's a radical thought, but remember this. Those 10 toes that will come up in the end, guess what? Those 10 toes is referred to as the revised Roman Empire. What country Where was the headquarters of the Roman Empire? It's in Rome. What is the religion, or what is the faith that has persecuted true believers more than any religion? If you know anything about your Christian roots, Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, has killed some of the greatest theologians of all time because they were considered heretics. Because these people demanded that the lay people ought to have the Bible and ought to be able to read it themselves, and Rome killed people. Have you ever heard of Wycliffe? Have you ever heard of Wycliffe Bible translators? John Wycliffe believed that, and they killed him. And then after they killed him and buried him, his followers got so much power, John Bunyan being one of them. Remember John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress? These guys, the Lord blessed them in their ministry, that the Roman church got Wycliffe back out of the ground. They dug him back up and persecuted him some more. I'm serious. They burned him. They spit on his bones. The guy had been decaying there for so long. They dug him back up and tried to kill him again. Read that in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And then there's a commercial Babylon that the Bible talks about in Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons and prison for every foul spirit and cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Sounds just exactly alike. But listen. In verse 10, it says, standing at a distance, listen to this. So actually, look at verse 9 of 18. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, for when they see her smoke of her burning, they will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, at last the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her. No one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and of silver, precious stones. You see, verse 12, it goes on to describe things that Iraq, Babylon, has never sold and probably never will sell, because it doesn't have citron trees, it doesn't sell silk, it doesn't sell pearls. Iraq does not do that today. In verse 13, Iraq, the geographical Babylon, doesn't sell cinnamon, okay? And they are not known for their cattle, their sheep, and their horses, their chariots. Chariots, maybe that's Rolls Royces, I don't know. Bodies and souls, and it goes on. In verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried when they saw her smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Listen, it's my opinion. In verse 18 or chapter 18, the great commercial Babylon is what's happening in Europe right now. The European common market's coming together, which will have a greater gross national product than the nations of the world brought together. The Soviet Union, the United States, and Japan are scared to death of the EEC. Because when they come together on December 31st, 1992, they will be the most powerful United States of Europe, more powerful than any nation in the world. And it's radical. Now, that's my opinion. Time will tell, and we'll just have to see. Let's pray.